Bible Expositors Podcast, taking you week by week on the most exciting adventure of life, a journey through the Word of God. And now your host.
Welcome to this week's edition of the Bible Expositors Podcast. I'm your host, Stephen Baker. And this week we're going to be picking up from where we left off last week in Romans chapter 5. And we'll be reviewing just a few of the verses and getting more in depth into them. So we will start with Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. And this week what we are going to look at is Christ and Adam. Christ and Adam. So the Bible has this wonderful comparison and contrast between Jesus Christ and Adam in Romans chapter 5. So before we look at that, let's pick up in verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, the Bible says, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So when we were dead in our sins, when we had no way to get to God, Christ died for the ungodly. God, in the book of Ezekiel, pictures Jerusalem as a little rejected newborn baby thrown away. And he says in Ezekiel 16:6, and when I passed by thee, I saw thee polluted in thine own blood. I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. And so, that's what we're like. God said to us, live, when we had no strength, when we were as helpless as that newborn baby that had been thrown away, when we were lying there with no strength, polluted in our own blood. And God came by and said to us, live. When we were without strength, God gave His Son to die for us. Now, Romans chapter 5 and verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. And verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So there are very few people that we would die for. I mean, I would die for my wife, my nieces and nephews, but just very few that I think I'd give my life for. Nobody dies for their enemy. I wouldn't. People just don't usually die for their enemies. Nobody does it. Some will die for a good man or for a good cause. But we fight the enemy. We don't die for the enemy. Yet the Bible says God demonstrates, God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So Jesus Christ died for us when we were enemies of God. What love! What a sacrifice that Jesus Christ would take our place on the cross and die for us while we were still enemies in our sins. Now, verse 9 says, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. So look at what God has done. God, while we were enemies, while we were in sin, while we were in rebellion against God, God gave His Son to die for our sins on the cross. And He has saved us. He has justified us. And so the Bible says, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. So you see this total transformation. We were enemies of God, and now we've been transformed into friends. We're justified by His blood. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. Now, the expression justified by His blood, of course, the word justified means to declare a person to be not guilty and righteous. And the expression through His blood means through His blood sacrifice. So we have been declared not guilty and righteous through the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ when He died for our sins on the cross. Saved from wrath through Him. The Bible says we shall be saved from wrath through Him. The believer will never face the wrath of God for his sins because that wrath has already been poured out upon Jesus Christ on the cross. So we shall be saved from wrath through Him, much more than being now justified by His blood. Now, verse 10, for if when we were enemies, We were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Now, we were enemies of God, but we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Now, the word reconciled means to change or to exchange. That's the Greek definition of reconciled. God changes us from enemies to friends. And He did this through the death of His Son, which satisfied God's justice and wrath against sin and sinners. With God's justice satisfied, Jesus Christ can change us from enemies to friends of God. But we have to respond to the gospel. Now, the English definition of the word reconcile, given by Noah Webster, I think will be helpful here. And Webster defines reconcile as to call back into union. To call back into union. So, a theological definition of reconcile is that Jesus Christ changes us from enemies of God to friends by His death on the cross. And He calls us back into union with God. When by faith we respond, we are in a state of reconciliation with God. We are in union with our Creator. We are no longer an enemy, but we're a friend of God. Now, in the Garden of Eden, mankind had perfect union with God, but man fell. All of us are out of union with our Creator until we receive Jesus Christ, who has reconciled us to God. So much more than being reconciled to God, we shall be saved by His life. The end of the verse. We shall be saved by His life. Now, Hebrews 7:25 says, "Wherefore, He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them." And we have to remember that the word salvation or saved has the idea of safety. It has the idea of rescue. And so Jesus Christ has rescued us, but He keeps us safe by His life. He's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him because He ever lives. He's a living Savior, and He ever lives to make intercession for them. So Jesus Christ is able to completely save us because He's living to make intercession for us. You know, if you were drowning in the ocean and somebody came out in a boat, let's say they're in a rowboat and they row by and say, "Hey, I'm going to save you." And you say, "Thanks." And you get on board the boat and they start to row back to shore. And rowing gets hard after a while because of the weight, because you're adding extra weight to the boat. And so they say, "Well, hey, buddy, I've gotten you halfway to shore, but I can't take you all the way. It's too much work. You're going to have to jump out and swim." If they do that, they have not saved you. They've not kept you safe. They've not really rescued you. They just put you back in the same predicament. If they row you almost ashore, where the water's still deep, and they say, "Hey, we're almost there, you can get out and swim, and I'll just row the rest of the way in," they still have not saved you. They've not kept you safe. You get back in that water, and you may be eaten by a shark. No, when somebody saves you, they put you in the boat, and they take you all the way safely to shore. And so Jesus Christ, by His life, is ever at the right hand of God, interceding for the saints. And so He is keeping us safe. "Wherefore He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Now, if we look in Romans 5, verse 11, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Now, the word atonement is an Old Testament word, but the Greek word it's translated from means to reconcile. It's a slightly different word from reconcile in verse 10 that we just studied. That word is the word katalasso, but the word here in verse 11 that is translated atonement is katalage, katalage. So it's similar to katalasso, and it means to exchange. And Strong says, for example, that it means restoration to the divine favor. It's got the exact same idea. It just is another way of saying reconcile. And that's what God does for us. Now, it's important to note that we must receive reconciliation. The Bible says we have now received the atonement. We have now received Christ's reconciliation. Christ calls us into union. He has satisfied God's justice so that he can change us from enemies to friends of God, but we must respond to that call. It's not just automatic that we are friends of God. We're enemies of God until we receive the reconciliation that Christ has made for us by faith. And so, we have now received the atonement, the Bible says. Now, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, the Word of God says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Now, this one man, and now the Bible is beginning to introduce Adam, and it's going to compare and contrast Adam and Christ. So, Adam is this one man. Now, Adam is the federal head of the human race. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve." And verse 14, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin." So sin came into the world by Adam. And as the federal head of the human race, Adam being first formed, and then Eve. You see, Eve sinned too. But the Bible says Adam was first formed, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So when Adam sinned, he knew what he was doing. He knew what he was doing. He was not deceived. He was not taken in by the devil's lie. Adam knew exactly what he was doing when he ate that fruit. And so, the Bible teaches that sin entered the world through Adam. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. And death by sin. Now, the devil lied to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, or he lied to Eve. And the devil said, "Shall you not eat of every tree of the garden? Has God said that? Has God forbidden you to eat of every tree? Is God unfair?" Because that's always what Satan does. He makes us think that God is not being fair. And Eve said, "No, we can eat of the trees of the garden. But this one tree, God has said, you shall not eat of it. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die." And the devil told the big lie. He said, "Ye shall not surely die. God knows in the day you eat of that tree, you'll be as God. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil." And so, Eve was deceived. But that was the big lie. The big lie is, you'll not die. You're not going to die if you disobey God. God's just trying to keep you from something good, something he doesn't want you to have. And you can be, if you do this, you can be like God. That'll be a good thing. And so Eve was deceived. And death entered the world by sin. Now, I had a guy say to me one time, I was out on visitation, and I had this guy tell me, "Well, Satan didn't lie. Satan didn't lie, because he said, you shall not surely die." And they didn't die. They ate of the fruit of the tree, and they did not die. They didn't fall over dead. And I told him the same thing I'll say to all of us right now, is that when Adam and Eve ate the fruit of that tree, they died. They died at that moment. But they died spiritually. Now, that led to the curse that brought on the curse, which led to physical death. They eventually died physically, but they died spiritually the moment that they disobeyed God, the moment they sinned. So wherefore is by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, here's what happens. Adam sinned, and Adam's sin that he committed is placed on the whole human race, on all of Adam's descendants. It's kind of like, and I gave this illustration in jail the other night, it's kind of like if a bunch of people are riding in a car and a crime is committed, let's say a drive-by shooting takes place, everybody in the car is going to get charged. Everybody in the car is an accessory to that crime and can be charged with that crime. And so it's the same thing. We're all in the same car. We're all in the same boat. We're all descendants of Adam. Adam sins, and his sin is put on all of us. That is one reason why we are guilty of death. But then the Bible says, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so we individually sin. Well, why do we individually sin? Because not only is Adam's sin imputed to us, but also we are born with Adam's sin nature. We have inherited a sin nature that came as the result of the fall, as a result of Adam's sin. Every human being is born with something inside of them pulling them away from God, pulling them in the wrong direction. And even little babies lie. Even little babies have a sin nature. You wouldn't think so, but they do. The Bible says the wicked goes astray from his mother's womb, speaking lies and hypocrisy. And you say, well, a baby doesn't lie. Well, sure, babies lie. A baby can be in the other room in the middle of the night screaming bloody murder like the baby's dying. And then you go to check on the baby thinking that the baby maybe fell out of the crib or something's happened to him. And you go in and check on the baby, and the baby just looks up at you and smiles and laughs. Now, that baby was lying. He was acting like he was hurt, but he was trying to get your attention. All people are born with a sin nature. You take two children, and put them on the floor to play with some toys, and if one of them has a toy truck that the other one wants and he won't give it to him, the other child just takes it, just steals it. And then the kid whose truck was taken, he might hit the other kid. So you've got theft, and then you've got assault and battery. All of us are sinners. We are born sinners. The wicked goes astray from his mother's womb, speaking lies and hypocrisy. We are all born in sin. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, we've got this sin nature inside of us. And understand this, sins do not make the sinner. The sinner makes the sins. Well, an apple doesn't make the tree makes the apple. And you can take an old rotten tree and buy some apples at the store and glue apples all over that tree. Or if you're in the South, you can duct tape apples all over the tree. If you're in the Southern United States, we use duct tape. But you can put apples all over the tree, and that'll make it an apple tree, right? No, it won't make it an apple tree. It's still an old rotten tree. And eventually those apples will rot off. And a man can put good works, he can hang good works all over himself and parade around like he's a Christian. But that doesn't make him a Christian, because he's born with a bad root. He's born with Adam's sin nature. He's born with something pulling him in the wrong direction, that sin nature, and he's got to be born again. He's got to have God do a work on the inside so that he can bring forth good fruit. Jesus said, make the tree good, and the fruit will be good. So, no wonder Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. All of us must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. Because we're born wrong the first time. We're born with a sin nature. And Adam's sin has been imputed to us. Now, verse 13 says, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." In Romans chapter 2 and verse 14, the Bible says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves." So, for until the law, that's talking about the law of Moses, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. And so, the thing is, there's always been law. There's always been law. Before the law of Moses, there was law. There's the law of our consciences. People have always known that it was wrong to sin. Now, the law of Moses was given to make sin exceeding sinful, but people have always known it's wrong to sin. Just certain things all over the world, no matter where you go. People that don't have Christianity, that have never seen a Bible, they know it's wrong to steal. Just anywhere in the world, they know it's wrong to steal. They know it's wrong to commit murder. People everywhere know that. They know it's wrong. They know it's wrong to steal another man's wife, to commit adultery. People know that. They know it all over the world. "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves." So, until the law, sin was in the world. Sin has always been evil. It's always been in the world. But it's not imputed when there is no law. And if there's not the law of our conscience about a certain thing that is sinful, then that particular thing that the law prescribes as sinful was not imputed as a violation of that particular law. But sin is still there. Sin is still evil. Paul said in Romans 7:7, "For what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." So, when Paul was growing up, he didn't have to worry about the law of his conscience because he was a Jewish boy and he was taught the law of Moses from the time he was a little child. And he says, "I wouldn't have known sin but by the law. I would not have known lust, except the law of Moses had said, thou shalt not covet. For until the law, sin was in the world." Sin has always been evil. It's always been in the world. People have the law of their conscience. But as far as the direct commands of the law, sin is not imputed based on those commands when there is no law. But nonetheless, sin's still in the world. Sin is still evil. And people were still charged with sin. Now, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 14, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." Now, here, Paul begins to discuss Adam and Christ. Adam was the figure of Christ who was to come afterwards. But having made this comparison, Paul now makes some contrast between Adam and Christ. And we're going to look now at those contrasts. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 15, the Bible says, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." Death versus life is what we see here. Death versus life. "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift." Now, this is kind of a strange way of wording this, and it's kind of complex. But what he's saying here basically is that the gift that Jesus Christ gives us of eternal life is not the same as Adam's offense. It's not the same as Adam's sin. "For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and by the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." So we see the comparison and the contrast. The contrast between Adam's sin, Adam's offense, which brought death, and Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross that brings life. "Much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded to many. Now, Romans 5:16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. So here again, this is kind of a strange way of wording it. It's complex. But what he's simply saying is the gift is not the same as it was by the one that sinned. The gift's not the same as the results of that sin and as that sin. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. So we see the contrast of condemnation through Adam versus justification through Jesus Christ. Now understand this. Both Adam and Christ died for sin. Adam died for his sin. And we die because of Adam's sin. But Christ also died for Adam's sin, and he died for all of our sin. But the contrast is, we live because of Christ's death. Because of Adam's death, we die. We die. We are judged. Judgment was by one to condemnation. But because of Christ's death, we live. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Now, in verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which have received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. And here's the contrast. Death reigned over us through Adam versus we reign over death by Jesus Christ. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, that is by Adam, much more they which have received abundance of grace, and we've received that from Jesus Christ, not just grace, not just some grace, but through Jesus Christ, we have received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So death is contrasted with life. Death reigning over us through Adam versus we reign over death by Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 through 57, these wonderful verses say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have victory over death through Jesus Christ. Now, Romans 5:18 says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now, this is similar to verse 16. However, the emphasis of this verse is on the reach or extent of Adam's judgment, of the condemnation because of that judgment, versus the reach of Christ's atonement. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. How many men? It came upon all. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. How many did it come upon? It came upon all. Now, the atonement is a universal atonement. But that does not mean that all are saved. The free gift is offered to all. But everybody knows that a gift isn't yours until you receive it. We have a lot of free stuff offered to us, but most of us don't take it. And why don't we take it? Because we figure that it's a scam. And Jesus Christ is offered freely to all. The free gift came upon all men unto justification. But most people won't receive Christ. Most people won't believe that. Why? Because they think it's foolish. It's foolish that you can just be saved by faith in Jesus Christ, who died for your sins on the cross, that there's nothing you can do, there's no way you can earn it, that you can't be good enough for it. That's just foolishness to man. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the Word of God says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Now, Romans chapter 5 and verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." The disobedience of Adam versus the obedience of Christ. By one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now, how was Christ obedient? How can he make us righteous through his obedience? Philippians 2:8 says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Jesus Christ became obedient to the point of dying for our sins on the cross. And because of that, through his obedience, through the obedience of one, shall many be made righteous. Now, Romans chapter 5 and verse 20 says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Now, the law came to make offenses abound. The law was never given for us to keep. It was given for mankind to try to keep it and to find that they could not keep it and to lead them to Christ. The Bible says, as we've quoted several times before, the law was our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. Now, the Bible says here, "Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." And sometimes, you know, you'll talk to people that will say, "Well, I think I'm too bad to be forgiven. I think I've done something so bad that God will never forgive me." But the Bible says, "Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." There's much more grace than there is your sin. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Now that's reasonable, isn't it? For God. You know, there's things that are reasonable to us that aren't reasonable to God. And God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways higher than your ways." And so, the thing is, our human reasoning often works things out. And we work out little things like, "Well, I've done this thing, and it's so bad, God will never forgive me for that." God says, "Listen to my reasoning. Listen to my reasoning. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, though they be the worst things in the world, though they be awful sins, red as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." The color red in the Bible is a color indicating sin. We usually will talk about sin being black, but in the Bible, red is a symbol of sin. And then the pureness of the white snow and the pureness of wool shows forgiveness. And God says he's going to take our sins, which are as scarlet, and make them white as snow. He's going to cleanse us of our sins. He's going to forgive us. You say, "Well, I've done something so bad." Well, God says, "Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." And remember who wrote that? That was written by the Apostle Paul, a man who called himself the chief of sinners, a man who said that he was not worthy to be called an apostle because he had persecuted the church of God, a man who was like a Nazi Gestapo agent who hunted down Christians and had them killed, a man who was like ISIS, who had a desire and a fervor to see Christians put to death and Christians arrested. And this man, the Apostle Paul, said, "Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I had all this sin, but there was more grace than my sin." So you can have all this sin. There's no way that you're as bad as the Apostle Paul was, and yet the chief of sinners got saved and as I've heard many times, if God can save the chief, he can save all the Indians too. And so, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now, verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace is like a conquering army that comes to defeat sin. Sin reigns. Sin reigns unto death. And sin is an awful tyrant. And death is a horrible foe. But grace comes through and conquers sin and death. And grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me ask you a question. Will you crown him Lord today? Will you crown him Lord today? Look, he's not a harsh Lord. He's not a Lord that's going to make your life miserable. He reigns through righteousness and by grace. And grace is when we get things that we don't deserve. Good things. Things from God. Even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Will you trust him as Savior today? Will you crown him as Lord today? Will you let him rule over you in grace and righteousness and life? Because sin and death, it's a hard tyrant. But grace, that's what we need. That's what we need. That's forgiveness. That's peace in our consciences. That is real life, eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He was buried, and he rose from the dead. And if you'll just simply believe in him today, receive him as your Savior, he'll come into your life, he'll cleanse you, he'll forgive you, he'll change you, and he can reign on the throne of your life by grace. That is, sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Thank you for listening to our broadcast today. That concludes our study of Romans chapter 5. And next week, we will be in Romans chapter 6. If you know somebody that's not saved, please witness to them this week and tell them about the amazing grace of God, because there's probably somebody that you know or somebody you'll come into contact with who really believes that they've sinned so much or they've done something so bad that there's not grace for them. They've sinned the day of grace away. There's not grace for them. There's not forgiveness for them. And perhaps this week, you can remind them that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Expositors Podcast. Check us out on the web at www.thenationsforchrist.com podcast. Again, that's thenationsforchrist.com. And when you get to the website, look for podcast. Have a blessed week, and we'll see you next Saturday morning.